Good morning and welcome to Knox United Church in Parksville, British Columbia. My name is Reverend Dr. Ross Lockhart and I'm your guest minister today. I'm a professor at the Vancouver School of Theology, and over the last decade I've been privileged most summers to be able to come across and spend some time in this beautiful community with this wonderful congregation. So thank you for the honor of being with you for several services now throughout the month of August. During this time of COVID-19, here at the church, we're recording our services with only a few folks in the actual sanctuary, and all physical distancing measures under church and provincial guidelines are being followed. Participating this morning, I want to acknowledge and thank Marge Lafoy for providing her musical expertise. We have Sandy back there as our tech lead operating the sound equipment, and Karen Freeman, our facility coordinator, who is handling the videotaping even now as I speak of this worship service. It's been a pleasure chatting by email with Charlene, getting ready for the format of the worship service. She is going to be our lay reader today, as well as our worship team lead. Your minister, Reverend Jennifer Ferguson, is enjoying a well-deserved vacation, and she will return to worship leadership on August 23rd. And so as we enter into the time of worship, we acknowledge that we are on the land of the Pentlatch and Qualicum First Nations. We remember and give thanks for the people who have been stewards of this land since time immemorial, and commit ourselves to the work of justice, healing, and reconciliation. And in that spirit, I invite you to greet one another, albeit virtually, with the passing of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, while I light the Christ candle and we listen to Marge play our prelude. As we go deeper into this time of worship, an opportunity for you to raise your voices in song to our Lord at home. Before you, you have the order of service, and I got a little carried away, a little enthusiastic in selecting hymns for our online worship. So there's four, and we're just singing one verse from each of them. So our opening hymn of praise, praise to the Lord the Almighty. Let us sing together.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, who rules all creation. O my soul, praise Him at all times, your health and salvation. Come, all who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near, join in and glad adoration.
normally in worship, as we're together one place, we would bow our heads and often close our eyes. Some people would open their hands to be present to God. So wherever this message finds you this morning, I invite you to set down your coffee cup, to put your breakfast plate to the side, to fold your hands. If you are beside someone else, perhaps you want to hold their hand. As a community of faith, we come before God in prayer. Let us pray. As you cause the sun to rise, O God, bring the light of Christ to dawn in our souls and dispel all darkness in this troubled yet beautiful world. Grant us grace to reflect Christ's glory, and let his love show in our deeds, his peace shine in our words, and his healing in our touch, that we may give him praise now and forevermore. Amen. I'm excited for the scripture reading this morning. I have a hunch it'll be a familiar one to many who are worshiping, but if it is familiar, let this fall fresh upon your ears as we invite Charlene to come forward and to read.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you, Charlene, for reading God's word. And what a beautiful and indeed, as I said earlier, a familiar story from Jesus. So let us sing together one verse from the hymn, "Tell Me the Stories of Jesus."
Of Jesus I love to hear, things I would ask him to tell me if he would.
You must be our new neighbor, I said enthusiastically, as I set down a moving box in our crowded garage and moved to greet the man in our shared townhouse driveway. The man shook my hand firmly, don't worry, this was pre-COVID, and said in an accent that I recognized instantly, "Oh, hi, not me," he said, the man smiling. He said that his son Dan, in fact, was moving in next door, and that his wife and the gentleman were just getting him set up. I nodded and I recognized the cadence and tone of his harsh, clipped accent, because that's where my family's from, and so I inquired instantly where in Northern Ireland was home. And we did the back and forth, who do you know, all that kind of stuff, and once the Ulster connection was established, Dan's parents also set down their boxes and shared a little bit more about who our new and yet unseen neighbor was that we were about to meet in the days to come. Their faces looked crestfallen as they narrated the steps of their son's turbulent and recently failed marriage that had him now in a financial mess and moving backwards in life, as his father described it. Dan's parents helped him purchase the townhouse condo next door to us and were doing everything possible to give him a fresh start. It was a couple of days later when I finally met Dan in person, a tall, thin, friendly man whose face looked weary, but who shook my hand outside the garage with the same strength as his father had done the day before. I introduced myself and said I look forward to getting to know him better as a neighbor, and replied that his parents told him that I was the new pastor in town. That had been let slip in our conversation earlier. And while not a believer himself, Dan said that he was glad to have us as neighbors next door. Well, over the next few weeks, I'd see Dan coming and going as he went to work, and I would go to the church. And a number of times, we sat on our shared porch out front as we enjoyed cool autumn evenings. Often, I ended up working on my laptop after helping to put our toddler to bed, and with an ear to upstairs in case she woke up. Dan would sit there and read the newspaper while keen to chat. Over time, as trust grew between myself and Dan, we began to discuss the story of his failed marriage, the sadness he felt, and the struggle he was going through trying to find his feet again, emotionally, relationally, and financially. He was in a pretty hard place. And I, the good pastor, but off duty, sat and listened to his concerns using the best Rogerian training I'd received at seminary. Clearly, I had not mastered divinity as the Master of Divinity degree suggests, for I missed all kinds of opportunities to connect with him. Despite my active listening techniques, there was one critical thing that I failed to do. I discovered my failure one Sunday morning as I was leaving the house, and I bumped into Dan. Winter had arrived, and we no longer met on the front porch at night for casual conversation as we had done sporadically throughout the fall. "Morning, Dan," I said. "You're up early and on the move. What's going on?" "Oh, yeah, Ross," Dan replied casually. "I'm off to church," he said. "Church," I said incredulously. "Yeah," Dan chuckled, noting my reaction. "Look," he said, "a buddy I work with at the factory heard about my life and have been listening a little bit. And he said, your life is messed up. You need Jesus. I'll pick you up Sunday morning at 9. He said, "Look, that was a couple of weeks ago, and I don't really understand all that they're saying at the church, but I've found a community where people care about me, and they're listening, and I feel like maybe I belong for the first time." And he waved and got into his truck, and off he went. And I thought, that was just an embarrassing moment. There I was as the pastor all fall, sitting, listening to this gentleman in distress, my literal neighbor, and never once did I think to say, "You should come to church." But I'm sure glad that his co-worker did. I blew it. It reminded me a bit of the priest and the Levite passing by what was obvious, and you know, it was someone in need, and yet they just walked right on past. Jesus says at the end of the parable today, go and do likewise. But I think it's sometimes easier said than done. I have a hunch people have been saying easier said than done ever since Jesus first told the lawyer, go and do likewise. It's a familiar Bible story that Shirlene read for us earlier, and it's actually one of those few Bible stories that still has some cultural cachet to it, some cultural memory in the wider world around us, the Good Samaritan. Luke records the story of a lawyer visiting Jesus and testing him with a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The teacher is a child of Abraham, Jesus is a child of Abraham, the people listening are children of Abraham. So the lawyer wants to get this right. And it's interesting, since this man is a lawyer, not so much as we would think today what a lawyer does, more an expert in religious law, the law of Moses. This is someone who interprets the law of Moses. And this person comes to the uncredentialed, wandering rabbi for advice, and Jesus says, well, you're the expert. What do you think the answer should be? And the lawyer does a mashup of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well done, Jesus says. Like a professor at a theological college handing back papers, you get an A+, a gold star. Do this, Jesus says, and you will live. Now, I've often wondered about the tone of Jesus' voice when he said that, because the guy could have said, that's great, I've got the right answer, and off he goes. But he didn't. There must have been something about the way Jesus responded, perhaps even a note of sarcasm in his voice, that pushes the lawyer to ask the follow-up question, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus pauses, and then he launches into what becomes one of his most famous teachings. A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho falls into the hands of robbers. Now, it's important for us, whether you're in Parksville or Qualcomm Beach, or now because we're online, you could be accessing this anywhere in the world, to remember that the locals, when they heard these details, they could picture keenly what Jesus was saying. He goes down to Jericho, right? From a higher elevation in Jerusalem to the lowest place on earth. Jericho in Jesus' day was a 17-mile or 30-kilometer journey, and you dropped over 3,500 feet as you went down. It was the winter capital of King Herod, because it was cooler there, known as the City of 1,000 Palms, and home to over half the religious orders of Israel. So the original audience would not be surprised at all that the man who was attacked, beaten, stripped, and left without any ID was encountered by religious leaders, because it was like a commute route for religious leaders back and forth between Jericho and Jerusalem. This would be like seeing people walking outside the local hospital in blue scrubs. You just think, oh, okay, they're on their break kind of thing, a normal sight. The first guy to pass, as you know and heard, is a priest. He just keeps on walking. Why? Maybe he was invoking the purity code of Numbers 5 that meant that if he touched a dead body, they weren't sure, of course, as they passed by whether the person was alive or dead. You had to get closer to find out. He'd be unable to perform his priestly duties. Or perhaps he was just having an off day. I know I have off days. I'm sure you do as well. Who knows, but he walks by this poor man in trouble. The next guy is another religious leader, a Levite, a temple helper from the tribe of Levi, but unlike a priest, one who is not a direct line descendant of Aaron, and he passes by. Of course, it's easy to point fingers and to laugh at these religious leaders. That's what the people in the first hearing of this story would have loved about it. That here is their rabbi poking a little fun at the religious elites, the goody two-shoes. But we are just as easily distracted from our need in our time as well. I was reading a study this week that I found fascinating. It took place all the way back in 1973 at Princeton University by two psychologists who enlisted the help of seminary students next door at Princeton Theological Seminary. Their paper, when it was published, was entitled From Jerusalem to Jericho. And they wanted to test two things. Number one, whether thinking religious thoughts would have any effect on helping people. After all, we might assume thinking religious thoughts would inspire, you know, kind of behavior that would be generous towards others. Number two, they wanted to test the impact of time pressure on our likelihood as human beings helping other people. As a psychologist wrote playfully in the report, one can imagine the priest and the Levite, prominent public figures, hurrying along the little black with little black books full of meetings and appointments, glancing at their sundials to see if they're late. So here's what they did. It was fascinating. They received permission from the seminary to get a group of theology students, people preparing to be ministers, and they had them come, and they were handed an instruction booklet. And the instruction booklet was to prepare a 3 to 5 minute speech talking about what it's like to be a minister. And then they give them a room to sit and to write an answer to that. But what they didn't know was that half of the people who showed up and received that instruction sheet also had the story that we just heard read this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan, tucked inside. So your instruction sheet, and then you say, oh, okay, this, you know, you're a seminary student, you're familiar with it, but it's activating the story of the Good Samaritan in their mind. Only half of them got that, right? Once they finished preparing the brief talks, they were given the same instructions, but with a twist. Here's the next step. Well, they all had to walk across the Princeton University campus with a map provided, this is the route you should take, and they were all told that they were going to speak to a group of undergraduates and to read their speech about why maybe they should think about becoming a minister. But half of the group were told, you've got lots of time, but why don't you just start walking anyways? And the other group was told, they're waiting for you right now. Please hurry up. Get over there as fast as possible. So now we've got 4 different groups. Those who had the instructions, but no Good Samaritan. Those who had the instructions with the Good Samaritan. Then we have half of those in each category. Some were told to take your time, wander over, and others hurry up as fast as you can. What do you think happened? Well, here's an important fact to know. Along the route, the researchers had paid an actor who was sitting slumped in a doorway, head down, eyes closed, moaning a little bit, not moving. The actor coughed as students walked by. In other words, the guy needed help. He looked like he was in trouble. Every time one of the seminary students passed by, the actor would rate them on a scale from 1 to 6. 1 meant they didn't notice at all. They just kept on going. And a bit higher up, they stopped. Hey, do you need help? That kind of thing. And the highest, number 6, was they refused to leave the man until help was called and arrived. Now, what do you think happened with all these good and godly seminarians preparing for the ministry? Well, what the researchers found was that those who had been given the Good Samaritan story in the initial instructions demonstrated no greater care for the man by the side of the road. In fact, the researchers noted, quote, on several occasions, a seminary student going to give a talk actually stepped over the victim as he hurried on his way. So if a raised awareness of the Good Samaritan story had no impact, what about time pressure? The research found that students who were in a hurry were much less helpful towards the man in need compared to students who were told, take your time walking across campus. Fascinating. Now, prior to COVID-19, I think many of us could relate to that frantic pace of life that meant slowing down to attend to what God was up to in the world was easier said than done, right? But how has it been for you over these last several months? In a way, we've all been given a collective timeout. It's like Dr. Bonnie Henry's our mom, and she sent us to our room for 5 months, right? Sent to our room, or at least told to stay at home or as close to it, is what we've been assigned. If you know, we were able to think about all the things that we have missed, that we have given up, that we have canceled over these last few months. We have been put on hold. Our lives have been slowed down, whether we wanted them to slow down or not. But in the slowing down, have we attended to what God is up to in our midst? Much has been made about how creation was given a pause during these last few months from human consumption and pollution, and that's wonderful. Some have speculated what the future impact will be, whether things will return to the way they were before. Some people don't want them to return to the way things were before. But have we slowed down enough, even though we are stuck at home, to pay attention, or maybe we should say pray attention, to what God is up to in the world? To do so is to inhabit in one small way the experience of the third person that passes by that day, the Good Samaritan. Now note, this is not the parable of the good Jew, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans were bitter enemies. They were related to each other. There was a time under King David and Solomon when they were all one. But when the Assyrians invaded in 722, they defeated the northern part of Israel, and they planted settlers, families, who intermarried, and that became the Samaritan race. So Jews and Samaritans are related, but they don't like each other. I'm sure your families are fine, but maybe you've got the odd problem relative. That's the Samaritan. And so no one hearing Jesus telling this story as a good Jewish audience would have ever imagined the hero would have been the enemy. Let's make it personal. Imagine if you were lying in a ditch somewhere in need of medical help. Who is the last person in the world that you would want to come and help you? Who is the last person you would want to be indebted to? This is where we get a better sense of just how radical the story actually is. This is not just a basic moral lesson on doing good. This is a disclosure, it's a revelation of who God is that brings with it a ministry of reconciliation and surprise. This would be like a church member lying in the ditch here in Parksville, and the first person to pass by is a member of the local ministerial, one of the local ministers, right? But they're too busy. They've got a church meeting to go to. The next is maybe a board member of a local church, and they cross by and they keep going. And then, I don't know, let's say a Hell's Angel biker stops, gets off his bike, binds your wounds, drives you all the way down to the hospital in Nanaimo on his bike, barges to the front of the line and says to the triage nurse, "I need a private room for this person. I don't care how much it costs because I'll pay, well, in cash." And then he says, in parting statement, part threat, "I'm coming back next week, and this person better be well taken care of." Friends, this is a crossing boundaries story. Just as Christ came to us in the incarnation, we are to take Christ's love across boundaries of race, culture, and creed. We live in a society now where so many people are lonely, are isolated. Where I live in Vancouver, the Vancouver Foundation has done remarkable work on demonstrating just how isolated people feel. My heart broke when I read this report, and it said that an overwhelming number of people, when asked in this survey, if you were to go away for the week, who would you ask to water your plants or take in your mail? And most people couldn't name one neighbor that they knew by name that they could ask for that favor. We live in a lonely and an isolated society long before COVID-19. And as Christians living in the world today, we have the opportunity to be that boundary-crossing person, to take the love of Christ to those who will be surprised by our generosity, and in the process, we'll be transformed as well. Let us pray. Gracious God, you ask us to go and do likewise, to love those who are unlike us, to be generous with our time, and with our resources. God, we thank you that here at Knox Church, you are equipping us week by week to be your generous people. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we are indeed pilgrims on a journey from life to death to life beyond death. Let us sing together. We are pilgrims. Friends, in this time, as you hear my words offered, I invite you to focus on them, or if in this time of prayer God takes your thoughts elsewhere, let God take your thoughts where they need to go as we gather together for the prayers of the people and the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, in this time of global upheaval and anxiety and fear, we thank you that we know that you receive our prayers. So we pray for your church around the world. Fill it with all its diversity, with love and with truth, and grant it unity, which is your will. To all your people, give grace to hear those who receive your word, to bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us in this troubled time to stand firm in our faith, that we might encourage those around us who are anxious and fearful, raise up those who fall, and grant to all the victory of your grace with thanksgiving. God, we pray for our country of Canada. Rule the hearts of your servants, those elected officials in towns and cities, provincial and federal governments, and all in authority, that they may do justice, love mercy, and walk in the ways of truth. Bless and defend all those who strive for our safety and protection. And in this time of global pandemic, we especially remember those who are working in healthcare. Shield them in all dangers and adversities. Gracious God, to all nations grant unity, peace, and concord. And to all people give dignity, food, and shelter. Grant us abundant harvests, but also the generosity to share what you have given us. Enlighten us in this time of worship. Come to help all who are in danger and trouble. God, we ask that we might be your people who are seen to live with generous hearts. Grant us the skill and compassion to care for our neighbors around us, our literal neighbors, those that we encounter this week as we go about our lives. Help us to pay attention to your active presence in our community. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as our time of service draws near to a close, we have one last hymn to sing, God of Grace and God of Glory. To say thank you to the elders of the church and all those who have participated in bringing this service together. It is a joy to be back with you here in Parksville. And as we conclude the service of worship, I offer to you on your hearts and on your homes the blessing of God in your life and your believing, the love of God, and at your end, a new beginning, the arms of God to welcome you home. May the blessing of our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.